Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
All right, you grab a seat. You may have noticed we've got a fence out here. No construction, but we do have a fence. Maybe for a few weeks, it might actually be where we keep the middle school students. Stop by on Wednesday. You can see them in their natural habitat. Well, turn with me to 1 Kings. We're continuing a series on the life of Elijah. It's interesting to me in our world, we tend to have training for almost everything in life. And so many people going back to school this week. And I've got three boys that are all heading back to school. One is studying to trying to figure out how to get into a medical arena. Another one is studying and going through training to try to figure out how to get into a legal arena. Got a third one that's working through trying to figure out how to get in the financial world. And so there's trainings in all these different kinds of things. I've talked to several parents who have kids in military training and boot camp and that kind of thing that's going on right now. Some high school parents I know sent kids away overseas this last summer so that they could kind of get some exposure to global arena. And there's all these things we're trying to train people in. We even take young moms and dads who are about to give birth and put them through a birthing class, as though people haven't figured that out for years, but we feel like we need training and everything. And my question for you today is, what about our spiritual lives? Where do we get spiritual training to figure out how we can move towards maturity? What does it look like for us to learn what is necessary in the spiritual realm of life and in our own personal development? I think last week we looked at Elijah and we said that we need to learn to stand before the face of God in a personal relationship with Him. And what we see today is that God in this relationship with Elijah is going to actually send Elijah to a hiding place, to a place of waiting, where he is going to be nurtured and built up, and he's going to go, in a sense, to boot camp. And God's going to put him through a strategic course in spiritual development for his own soul and for the good of God's kingdom and his plans. And friends, if you want spiritual maturity, one of the things that you need to know is that you're going to face seasons in hiding, seasons of waiting, seasons of uncertainty where God is working inside your inner person to shape and mold and strengthen and bring you to maturity. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 2. Verses 2 and 3 say, "And the word of the Lord came to him." Him is Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. It said, "Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." And the word of the Lord came to him. Just at the very beginning, there's something we need to know. When the word of the Lord comes to you, when the word of the Lord comes to someone, biblically, it's always a sign of blessing. It's a sign of God's care. It's a sign of God's provision for you. It's a sign of God's guidance and direction and help in your life. And so God doesn't give his word to those he doesn't care about. When God's word comes to someone, it's meant to be a sign of blessing. So when it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah, it's saying that this is something that's for his good, something he should rejoice in, because it's a sign of blessing. But look at the word that God gave him. Run away. Depart. The word of the Lord came to him, depart. Now, here's the thing. Going back to last week, let me give you a little bit of review. We talked last week about Elijah coming to King Ahab and speaking truth to power and speaking to Ahab. Well, Ahab was in this long line of really bad kings. And in fact, you get to Ahab and it says that Ahab did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all the other kings before him. So in a bad stretch, this is the worst dude ever, which means this is the worst the nation had ever been in history. And Elijah was sent in to speak truth to this guy. He confronted Ahab. And he's let Ahab know, God is judging you because you've turned your back on God and begun to worship false gods, a god named Baal. And because of that, God's going to withdraw his water and his rain from you. And he says, until my word, until God turns the faucet back on, you will have no water. You'll have no rain. You'll have no dew. You're about to go through a season of drought that will last for years. Now, in an arid climate, oftentimes there would be weeks where they'd be without water, maybe even months. But to go years was devastating. especially in an agricultural type culture, this was going to be a sucker punch to the entire nation of Israel. But for King Ahab, it meant almost certain problems. And so Elijah is going to speak to him about this drought, and Elijah's spoken of this. So now here's what's interesting. After this encounter with Ahab, where he says, you're not going to have any water in the land, God immediately comes to Elijah, and the word of the Lord comes to him and says, depart, go away. What we're meant to understand in this is it's not just water they're going to do without. They're going to actually do without the word of the Lord as well. God himself is withdrawing from the nation. And so God's not just cutting them off from the water spigot. God's cutting them off from his blessing. God's cutting them off from his direction, from his guidance, from his word. He's taking the prophet, who is the voice of God to the nation of Israel, and he's telling the prophet, go hide yourself. It literally means absent yourself, meaning disappear. And so this drought was not just going to be of water. It was going to be a drought of the word of God in the nation. It's a sign of judgment, and we're meant to understand it that way. Now, here's the interesting thing when you look at what God's doing in this passage. I think oftentimes we look at things and we think God's doing one thing. God's so much bigger than us. He's always doing 1,000 things that we can't see. But I think there's at least 3 things we can identify that God's doing here. One is God was judging the nation by pulling the prophet or the voice of God out. And so Elijah is being taken away. And so that's a sign of judgment against God's people, because of their disobedience and because of their rebellion. Secondly, God was protecting Elijah. When you go and tell the king bad news, what happens? Well, oftentimes the king retaliates. And so God's protecting Elijah by removing him to a place of safety. Thirdly, though, I think God was sending Elijah to boot camp. I think he was sending Elijah to a place where he was going to be trained and built up, and a place of development. And so God was being intentional in order to prepare his prophet for what lie ahead in the days that would follow. And so I think this is going to be intentional. It's interesting that God says, depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself. There's few less manly things in the world you can do, guys, than hiding, right? I mean, how many guys want to be known, like, what's your claim to fame? I went into hiding. I mean, there's just no way to say that and feel very strong or courageous or bold. And yet Elijah was sent into hiding. He says, go and hide yourself. You know, that plan had to seem really strange to Elijah at first, didn't it? I mean, think about what the scenario is. Elijah has just spoken to the king. He's been in the palace. He's spoken truth and said, hey, God's going to do this thing to you to get your attention and cause you to repent and turn you around. The logical thing to do would be for Elijah to stand strong right there in front of the king. The logical thing would seem for Elijah to keep speaking truth, to keep preaching to the people and keep trying to get them to repent and turn around so that the drought that was coming wouldn't last as long. Because if they would just turn around, then God might relent and send the rains again. And it seems like that would be the logical thing. And yet, what does God do with Elijah? He says, go and hide out. Doesn't God sometimes work in weird ways? He works in mysterious ways that we might not craft for ourselves, things we might not design in our own minds. In fact, God does this all the time, and he loves to send people to hiding places. In Exodus chapter 3, you have Moses, who had been away in hiding for 40 years in the desert. And it says not only was he in the desert, but he was on the backside of the desert. I don't know what that means, but I think it means way the heck out there. And so he goes, and God calls him and sends him into Egypt. When God was looking for a king, and he sent Samuel to look for a king, where was David? He was hiding, forgotten, almost ignored, because he's away in taking care of the sheep. But we saw how that time as a shepherd shaped his life. One old commentator, Arthur Pink, says that it's often in hiding places that we come to understand the words that God says when he says, fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God, and I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my right hand. Friends, do you know how sometimes you can understand something here, but it's harder to learn it here? I think that's what happens here. Sometimes God's got to take us to a hiding place where we're stripped of everything else so that the information we know to be true here starts to get sunk down here in a deeper place in our lives. Now, let's be honest. If any of us were given the option, you could go away to hiding live totally by yourself, away from all civilization and all people, and away from all provision that seems to naturally come your way. How many of us would choose that? Like, well, for a day or two. For a day or two, that sounds great, right? For maybe a week, that would be awesome. But when you see what happens here, you know that it probably was not something that Elijah would have chosen or would have selected. From a worldly perspective, the most logical thing would have been for Elijah to charge back in to the king and to fight for the nation. And yet God, in his mystery, said, go and hide. Pull out, pull away from all the things and go away. Many have conjectured that this was intentional because God wanted to train him, that this God was sending him to boot camp, that God was sending him to a place of preparation where his internal man was going to be built up. And God wanted to rearrange the furniture in Elijah's heart. Has God ever done that in your life? Where you're just going through things, you think you know what's going on, and you think you know what's best, and all of a sudden you feel like God pierces something in here and starts doing a remodeling project in your own soul, starts rearranging the furniture, starts knocking walls down and saying, I think I'm going to clear away some stuff here and move some stuff over here, and I'm going to change some stuff over there. And you're like, oh, Lord, I didn't know we signed up for this. But oftentimes it's the way God seems to work. And Elijah, it's interesting. We don't know this for sure. But one guy pointed out that in 1 Kings 17:1, how is Elijah described? He's just Elijah the Tishbite. But you skip ahead to verse 24, and how is Elijah described? It's Elijah the man of God. Isn't that interesting that he goes from just being a dude to being God's dude? He goes from being just a man from Tishbe to a man who is typified by God. I think God knew exactly what he was doing here. God told Elijah exactly where to go. He told him exactly what to do, and he told him exactly how he would manage to survive. Verse 4 says, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Isn't it God sometimes creative in the way he meets our needs? It's probably not the way Elijah would have imagined God was going to work. It's probably not even the way Elijah wanted God to work. And yet God says, I got you covered. You're going to drink from the brook, and I'm commanded the ravens to feed you. God's saying to him, you can trust me. I command the ravens and I command the rain. I'm in charge of the natural order. I can orchestrate everything exactly the way I want. And God commanded the ravens to feed him. A quick note about ravens. They're kind of gross. That's true here. That's true in Israel. That was true in our day, and that was true in their day. In fact, for them, they probably cringed even more than we do because they were also unclean, according to the Old Testament law. If you go back and look at Leviticus and you look at Deuteronomy, ravens were unclean animals. They were animals meant to be avoided. They were not allowed to eat them. They were something that was typically not on the menu in Israel. And yet God chose these scavengers of the sky to bring bread and to bring meat in order to feed Elijah. I think it's fascinating the way God sometimes works. We don't really know what kind of meat the ravens brought. I don't know if it was chicken nuggets or we know it wasn't pork because it was Israel, but we don't know exactly how this worked, and we don't know exactly how he delivered these things, but I find it fascinating that God would provide, but not in the way we would plan for it. Doesn't that work sometimes in our lives that way? Like, we think we know how God ought to work, and God says, you know what, I think I'm going to try it this way, and changes things up just a little bit on us. I think instead of a river, it's interesting that God gives him a brook. Wouldn't you rather be by a big flowing river? You know, a brook is one of those little streams, and it looks like it's about to dry up at any time. So you're a little bit nervous. Is it still going to have water there tomorrow? It's not this big overflowing river. It's a brook, and God sends him not to a river, but to a brook, and God sends him not to a place of where he can find whatever food he wants, but he sends him a place where ravens have to show up to feed him. But I think that's the point. See, God's saying to Elijah, you can trust me. I will care for you. I know exactly where you are. In fact, I've planned ahead, and I've sent you to this place, and I've orchestrated all this. And Elijah might hesitate, but God's going to continue to meet him in his place of need. But he's going to meet him moment by moment, morning by morning, evening by evening, day by day. He's not going to give him everything he wants. He's going to make him trust him and learn to rely on God, to rest in God, to wait on God. It's interesting that God knew better what Elijah needed than Elijah did, didn't he? God moved ahead, and God came to Elijah before he sent him to this place and said, I've already got a plan, and here's how it's going to work out. I want to point out one detail that might slip past us. In verse 4, it says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you where? There. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there, meaning if you stay in the palace, the ravens aren't going to show up to feed you. If you stay in suburbia, the ravens aren't going to come to feed you. But if you go to the place I told you, the Brook of Cherith, I'm going to show up. What that means is Elijah had to actually take the first step in order to experience the promise fulfilled. He had to actually step out in faith and trust what God was going to do to go there in order to experience God's protection and God's provision. God is acting like a good parent for Elijah. Friends, our parents, don't we often do this with our kids? We're not trying to hold out on them. We're not trying to limit what they get. We're just saying, hey, here's the way the world works. When you do these things, you get these things. And so he's training him. He's shaping him. He's helping him learn to trust him from his heart and say, when you go to the places I direct your steps, you'll find my protection and my provision there. And so God's plan was specific to go to this place where he would meet his need. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. It's so often that God leads us step by step by step. So often God gives us enough light to see the very next thing to do, but nothing else. He shows us the next corner we need to go around, but he doesn't give us the aerial view. He doesn't give us the GPS. He doesn't give us the whole map. He just says, here's the right next step, and invites us to take that next step. And this would be a real testing of faith for Elijah. I mean, who ever heard of a plan like this? God's going to send birds to feed you in a time of famine, birds of prey, birds of prey with meat. I mean, wouldn't you think that the birds of prey would just eat the meat? I mean, it's just a very strange way that God says he's going to work. And could he count on the ravens? Was it not more likely that they were just going to hoard the foods for themselves? I don't know how much you know about birds, but they don't usually stay on a schedule. So I think, you know, one morning they would show up and he's like, are they going to come back at evening or not? Like, I don't know. I mean, it's a raven. Like, who knows what it's going to do? I love that God could have fed him with angels, but instead he sent ravens to feed him day by day. And why? Because he knew he wouldn't trust the birds, but he would trust the God who could command the birds in the end. And he would have to learn to trust the Lord in the Lord's provision. Verse 5, I love what we see about Elijah. It says, so he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. Friends, this is what obedience looks like. I love how simple it is. He went and did it. God said, do this, and he went and did it. And he just obeyed. And I love that he doesn't argue with God. He doesn't make suggestions. He doesn't try to modify the plan. And that's probably what most of us would have done. I'd have tried to manipulate God a little and say, well, God, what about if instead of that brook, what if we try this cool river? Like, I got a buddy with a lake house over here. Like, we could go get water over there. You can still feed me with ravens, but let me just find a little better location with some of my buddies that will be there. So often we want to try to negotiate with God, and I love that he just simply goes where he was told and takes the orders that were given. That's boot camp mentality, isn't it? You receive direction, and you follow the direction, and you do what you're instructed to do. I think this is what is required in terms of our training and our testing. Also look at verse 5. It says, he went and lived by the brook. Lived is like moved in and stayed. So often I think I would love to go to a brook for a day or two. I'd love to take a camping trip and set up a tent and be somewhere for a week, you know, maybe even glamping for a month or something. But when you have to live there, probably in a crag where there's a little wadi of water trickling down from the desert and you're stuck in a cave with no creature comforts, this isn't like he can run to the market and get food. This isn't one of those places where everything seems to be provided. It's off the beaten path, and he has to make a home there completely by himself. I think what's also interesting about this is, think about who Elijah is. Elijah is a pretty important person. He's a pretty impressive leader. He's someone who is a preacher and a prophet, and he speaks to kings, and he does important stuff, and now all of a sudden he's told, hey, just go hide yourself. after being used to being in the action and being in the spotlight, now he's in a place of secrecy and silence where he's totally dependent on God to meet all his needs. I think this was probably difficult for Elijah, just the way he's wired. Verse 6, we see that God keeps his promise. Verse 6 says, "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Elijah. God hides Elijah in a place where there's no normal food supply. There's no market. There's no fast food. There's no crops that are flourishing and growing that he can go, steal things from the farmer next door or anything like that. He's in a place where there's nothing, but it's okay because Elijah has his own divine DoorDash. Like he's got these drones that show up and drop food in his lap at his doorstep anytime he wants it. He's got personalized food service direct from God. Chef Ravenclaw whipped something up and dropped it off for him to be able to enjoy. Notice what's on the menu. Bread and meat. No veggies. Just saying. There's a lot of gluten and a lot of flesh, but there doesn't seem to be a lot of veggies here. Apparently tortillas and white bread were essential. Broccoli and Brussels sprouts, not so much. Parents, don't hold that against me. I don't know what God was doing. I'm just telling you what the text says. But it is interesting that God sends bread and he sends meat to feed him in this moment. And just as the Israelites had been beneficiaries of God's provision in the wilderness of Egypt, after they left Egypt, God showed up. You remember how God fed them? He fed them with bread and he fed them with meat that fell from heaven. And so there's manna that fell and he fed them, but he only fed them once a day. Elijah gets it twice a day, so he gets to step up. But twice a day, these ravens show up like swarms of drones in the sky with takeout bags to drop off. I'm always fascinated. Like, I want to know how they dropped it. Did he just drop meat like down in the dirt? Or did it come in some kind of a package? Or like, I don't know exactly how this would have worked in his day. But morning, evening, birds would show up on the horizon. Morning and evening, their wings would flap overhead and bread would fall from heaven and meat would plunk in the dirt. And God's ways just appear strange to us, don't they? That was somehow, didn't seem like it was very efficient if I'm Elijah, but it was God's plan to provide for him. I love that God's not in a hurry. Have you ever noticed how much God makes us wait? He's going to send the birds in the morning. I think it'd be interesting if I were Elijah, how difficult waiting might be, but I think waiting is oftentimes a necessary part of our development. Waiting forces us to trust God to show up. Waiting forces us to put our faith and our confidence in God, and or it weans us off of ourselves so that we learn to depend on him. And I think it's an important thing. I can't think it was easy for Elijah. Everything we know about Elijah, if you look from here and the rest of the series we're going to look at, is Elijah was a man of action. And Elijah was a leader. Elijah was a guy who wanted to get things done. He speaks truth to power and goes to Ahab and tells him how it's going to be. And he goes to on the mountain of Carmel just a little bit later, and he's going to personally duke it out with 450 prophets of Baal. And so you see this guy that's this courageous, bold, kind of action-oriented guy. And what does God say to him? Hey, tap that down. Go over here, wait, and hide yourself a little bit. And learn what it means to be dependent on me. He had to learn to wait. How would he fill those long, empty hours in hiding? And this thing went on a long time. Like, what did he do with his days? He's there, he's all alone. I'm sure his mind kind of wandered into self-pity at times. When you're in a season of waiting, when you're in a season of hiding, it isn't easy just to turn inward and kind of feel like you've been abandoned. And yet this is a place that God had sent him. Surely he was tempted to complain about the food. Like, I mean, you eat that same meal. I can eat leftovers like one day after we had them. And then I'm like, we got to change it up. No more leftovers. I'm out. I'm going somewhere. We got to figure something out. Can you imagine not getting to pick your meal? We tend to like to pick what we want to eat. I tend to like variety on the menu. I tend to like being in control of when my food shows up. And yet here he is totally dependent on these birds to fly over and drop the same food. In the same way, day after day. And think about the psychological factor of depending on these birds to show up. Like, there had to be days where he was worried and just thought, dude, what if the birds check out? Like, what if they don't show up today? So there have been temptations to fear and worry. And yet, Elijah didn't take matters into his own hands, did he? See, Elijah stayed where God told him to stay. And Elijah waited where God told him to wait, when God told him to wait. And Elijah trusted what God had to say. Friends, do you see how God's hiding places can be used to wean us off of ourselves and teach us to trust him in a new kind of a way? I think it's an important part of all of our development. But when we have to learn and wait to trust his provision, there's no way to speed up that process. That's something that takes time to be cultivated and nurtured in our life. Verse 7, I see something interesting that happens at the end of this passage. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So God sent Elijah to hide in a place where the ravens were going to feed him, but where his only water was through this little brook that came through. And one day he looked at the brook and that water source began to trickle a little smaller. And one day it began to disappear. And one day the ground began to be totally dry and then to begin to crack. And you can survive a couple days or a little while without food, but you can't survive without water, especially in that culture and in that climate. And here's what you see. The water source that he'd been able to count on had disappeared. What we have to understand is the God who can turn the faucet on can also turn it off. He gives and he takes away. And so God that had provided for him and told him that he could drink from the brook had allowed the brook to dry up. And I think that's also a part of his step towards maturity. It's also a part of his learning to trust God. In fact, so often what happens in God's boot camp in our lives is that it's designed to deepen our faith, but not designed to cater to our comfort. So often it creates discomfort as we learn, as we're unsettled and we learn to trust God in a different way. But it does not mean that God has abandoned us. It does not mean that God no longer cares. It just means that he's strategically going to work in a different part of our heart. And says, I've still got a plan for you, but let me change it up and do something a little differently. Now I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that none of us would choose to live by a brook that was dry. That we would want something different, that we would craft something a little bit out of that ordinary or that path in order to find a better way to live. And I think what's important to know is God's very aware of where Elijah was. God was very aware of the fact that the brook had dried up. And one preacher said, when the brook dries up, two things are certain. First, God is alive and well. And second, God still knows what he's doing. In fact, what we see is, or what we have to realize is, the brook drying up, why did that brook dry up? Well, was that actually an answer to Elijah's prayers? Do you remember Elijah saying that the water is going to be turned off, there'll be no rain or dew until I say so? We see in James 15, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man just like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Elijah wanted the people to experience God's judgment so that it would get their attention and they would repent and run home to the Lord. And so this was actually an answer to Elijah's prayers. Have you ever heard it said, be careful what you pray for? Yeah, sometimes you pray for peace and you get a trial. You pray for growth and you get a test. You pray for strength and God sends a storm. And he teaches you to trust him. If we're honest, I think we have to admit that when we want to grow towards maturity, that we all want to grow to maturity, but we'd really prefer if it was easy. We'd really prefer if it was comfortable. And yet the way that God weans us off of ourselves and teaches us to depend on him is sometimes to shake us up, to put us in a place of discomfort so that we learn to trust in him. And it's the way God builds stuff in us like perseverance and endurance and resilience and strength, is that he weans us off of self and teaches us to rest in him. Now, here's what's going to be interesting about this this drought that we see in the brook that comes, is next week in verse 8, we're going to see that the word of the Lord comes to him again, and he's going to get sent to a place called Zarephath, and God's going to meet his need in a whole new way. God was very aware of what Elijah's needs were, but God allowed things to change up because he wanted Elijah to trust him with the next step and the next step and the next step, as he often does in our life. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this, and what do we do to live this out? Friends, I think it means we have to embrace God's strategic course to shape us and move us towards spiritual maturity. And we've got to learn what it means for God and how he works to build that in our life. Joseph's faith was tested when he was thrown into an Egyptian prison. Joseph in the Old Testament times was there and had been promised that he would help deliver his people, and yet he finds himself in a dungeon. It looked as though he was hidden away and forgotten and abandoned, and yet it was through that exact circumstance that God eventually raised him up to the highest levels of leadership in Egypt. Abraham's faith was tested when he was told that he needed to put his son Isaac on the altar, and yet God showed up and provided a sacrifice in his place. The Apostle Paul, in his first missionary journeys, looked like he was like there was so much fruit and so much success in terms of his mission, and yet he ends up imprisoned, and it looks as though God has abandoned him, and that mission was going to shut down. And then a little earthquake comes, and the doors show open, and the jailer who watched it all gets saved. And so often, the hiding places, the waiting places, the seasons where it looks like things are shut down end up leading to something good. Even Jesus, our sinless Savior, went through a garden of Gethsemane and faced the cross in order to bring about our salvation. So often, God leads us through places of darkness or hiding in order to bring about his glory and our good. Well, I want to give you three lessons that we learned from hiding today. Here's the first lesson. God cares more about your personal relationship than your performance. God cares more about his personal relationship with you than he does about your performance. Friends, it's easy to develop a performance mindset in spiritual things. We live in a world that says you're as good as your grades. You're as secure as your bank account. You're as successful as your place on the org chart. And we live in this world that's very performance driven, and we constantly are posting things to show that we fit in, that we play the right roles and fit on the right teams and do all the right things. And it's easy for that performance mindset to creep over into our spiritual life. The desire to have others admire you for how spiritual you are. The desire to pretend and to pose and to, it's easy for us to perform outward actions to get admiration of others in a world that's that kind of performative world. And yet I think it's important to recognize that God doesn't love you because your performance for him. God loves you because of his grace for you. God's not impressed with our performance. He's focused on our hearts. In fact, this is the very foundation of the gospel. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of your works, not as a result of your performance, not as a result of your pretending to be something you can never live up to, so that no man may boast." Friends, that's the gospel. God loves you because he loves you. God loves you because of his grace towards you. And he's done everything through his son that was needed for you to be in right standing with him. And in his grace, he seeks out a personal relationship with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. God's not seeking your performance. The old saints call that a works mindset. That you are what you earn, that you are what you deserve. And so in that works mindset, we try to boast in our own goodness. We try to boast in our own good deeds. We try to boast in our own morality or moral uprightness. But none of us can save ourselves. We're saved by grace. And all we do is believe by grace through faith. That's why I think hiding is so important. See, when we hide ourselves away where it's just us and God, there's no one to perform for. There's no one to pretend for. There's no one to pose for. But it's just me and God. And God looks at us and he knows where we are, and we're no longer worried about it, someone else that's watching. Friends, God wants our obedience, but he wants it to come out of an overflow of a personal relationship with him that's a gratitude for his grace and his goodness, not as something we're trying to earn his favor or earn our way or earn the respect and admiration of others. I think that's why he leads us into hiding places, because that's where our relationship oftentimes flourishes, is when we're alone with him. What we see, just if I step back as a pastor, and what I see in my own life and what I see in the lives of so many people, is that there are seasons where God will lead you into hiding and waiting. But what happens in those seasons, or what ought to happen, is that you begin to love what you receive in being one-on-one with God, in being alone with him. And you want to then value that hidden life and begin to create those places for yourself. Friends, we have to be willing to set aside our performance because we're hungry for the voice of God. We're hungry for the presence of God. We want to stand in front of him and get away from the noise of the world and get away from the things that are tugging at us in so many different directions. Friends, from my own experience, when you begin to experience seasons, sometimes seasons you didn't choose of being hidden, seasons you didn't choose of waiting on God to show up in a different way, and your hands are kind of fried away and you have to trust him. Sometimes when you begin to experience those things, you find out that hiding place of God is a really good place. It's a really rewarding place. And you see what God does in your life, and you think, I think I need some more of that. And throughout church history, we often speak of the hidden life of God as the devotional life. And in fact, if you kind of go back through history, the Middle Ages, they talked about that as recollection or recollecting the fragments of our lives and putting them in place. If you go to the early church, they talked about the alignment of our hearts and aligning our hearts to God again. You look at the Quakers, and they talked about centering down, meaning that we have to recenter ourselves around who God is and take the disparate parts of ourselves and try to bring them back together. When I was in youth group growing up, we called it a quiet time. It's not about the decibel level, but it was about quieting ourselves from the noise around us and trying to find ourselves hidden in relationship with God. Now, we see this routine in Jesus' life. Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus went off to a desolate place where he prayed. You see it in Matthew 14. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. See, Jesus himself wanted to get alone in a place that he was just by himself hiding so that he could connect with his heavenly Father. And we need to learn to do the same thing. It's where life happens and where the transformation happens. And I promise you, God will work in your life seasons of hiding and waiting. But we need to learn to fight for it day by day as well. Secondly, waiting is not wasting away. Friends, how we make sense of these seasons of hiding and waiting? That tells us a lot about your theology. It tells you a lot about your worldview and your perspective. See, if you see this as is just lost time, if you see this as wasted time, if you see this as I'm not being productive, I'm not able to perform, I'm not able to do all the things I want to do, and so it's meaningless, then it tells you something about your lack of belief that God is still in control. But if you see it as strategic, if you see it as intentional, as you believe that God has a plan for you, and even in your seasons of hiding and waiting, he's at work, then every moment has meaning. And you can trust that God is shaping and forming you, even in those times where it seems as though you've been lost in hiding. Friends, waiting is not wasting time. So oftentimes what happens in our waiting is that God takes our hands that are on the levers of control in our life, and we're so used to being in charge of everything that when we get in seasons of waiting, we have to let go of those levers and just turn our hands upward and just receive from God and allow him and learn to rest in his provision for us in ways that we can't control or orchestrate in and of ourselves. Friends, let's trust the plan of God in your life. Part of what happens is it's hard to know why things the way they are in the moment, but when you get to the destination, so often what happens is you look back and you see how God was working all things together for good. And so we need to learn that waiting is not wasting away. Waiting leads to praying, not pride. See, when we have to wait on God, we begin to pray to him, but we can't be proud of all that it is we accomplished and our ability to navigate everything. Waiting leads to dependence, not desperation. See, when we learn to rest in his provision, we don't have to panic. We don't have to feel desperate. We don't have to be in crisis, but we can trust him to provide. Waiting leads ultimately to delight in God himself, not just to God's gifts. See, when you're put in a place of hiding and you're stretched from all the creature comforts, sometimes you have to learn to trust and to delight in God. And that's the last thing we learn in hiding, is we learn that God is the goal. That ultimately your life is about the Lord. And your life is about a relationship with him, and he is the ultimate good. And so when we are pulled away to a time of hiding and a time of waiting in the hiding place, what you discover is that all the stuff of earth fades away and that the goodness of God comes front and center and helps you to redirect your eyes and redirect your focus on him as the greatest good in our lives. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would hide us when we need to be hidden. That you would help us to wait when we need to wait. Father, I pray that we would be those who trust you to guide us step by step, day by day, that you give us faith for this moment and the next moment and the next moment as we learn to trust you and walk with you. Father, I pray that as you wean us off of this world, that you might help us to fix our eyes on Christ and to believe that he is the greatest good and that the best of life is with him. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, might you pierce their shell of a heart and give them a heart of flesh, that they might trust you even now, that they might know your grace and your love for them that doesn't come because they've earned it, because they're good enough, because they've performed well enough, but comes because of your great love for them. Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.